The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I'm really excited this morning to have the opportunity to share with you. I grew up in small town rural Saskatchewan. Okay. And yes, I am a Riders fan. You know, it's tough to admit on a day like today. But there's always tomorrow. What was unique about my growing up experience is at one point in time, the majority of my mom's extended family also grew up in the area. They were also situated in the area that we lived. So I had aunts and uncles. I had grandparents. I had second cousins twice removed, whatever that means. I had third cousins. I had all this family, which was super fun to be a part of, right? You're like going to school with relatives, you're going to church with relatives, you're playing hockey and other sports. A lot of fun. When I was 2 weeks old, I'm told that my dad actually lost his job. He got laid off, and so my mom was forced to re-enter the workforce. But because we lived in this lovely extended family setting, it meant that I got to grow up with a bunch of my extended family members. Primarily, my grandparents were able to care for me before and after school. My mom had to, go back to work so that they could put diapers on my butt and food in my belly. It just had to be done, right? 2 weeks old, you can't provide for yourself. So this happened, and I remember one memory of that actually came to mind this week as I was preparing for this morning. I remember playing in the basement of my grandfather and grandmother's house, and I heard my grandmother call my name, Jason! I didn't know if that was a positive thing or a negative thing. The reason why is I was a big fan of Home Improvement. Anybody remember that show? Okay, so I did my best to improve everybody's home that I was in. It started with my grandparents' furnace. I dismantled it, and I thought I would be able to help it work better. That didn't work. Then I decided to test the weight-bearing load of my grandparents' dryer, and I grabbed my cousin, put her in it, and I started it. That didn't work either. I would, randomly select appliances of my choice and try to improve them, whether that was a toaster that only made burned toast from then on, and et cetera, et cetera. So as my grandmother called out to me, I didn't know whether or not that was going to be because she found one of my home improvements or because she actually wanted to, celebrate something with me. So I cautiously crept up the basement stairs, peered around the doorway, and I found my grandmother sitting at the kitchen table rummaging around in her purse. I got excited because grandmas digging for something in their purse usually means candy. So I scurried over to her, and she gave me something that was unexpected. She pulled out a crisp $20 bill and a list of items, and she handed them to me with these instructions. She said, Jason, I need you to go to the local store and get these things for lunch later today. That might seem weird to you if you've never grown up in small town. Small town, everybody knows everybody. Chances of you getting into too much trouble are slim, and you're not going to get lost because there's not very many places to go. You go to the grocery store for entertainment. That's what you do. So I hopped on my BMX bike with my instructions and my grandma rolling in the back of my mind, the $20 and the items, went to the grocery store. When I got there, something life-changing occurred, in my opinion. Those grocery store doors opened automatically, and it's like I lost my mind. It was like an angelic choir singing in the background. I looked down at this list that my grandmother gave me, and it was a foreign language to me. It's like I forgot how to read. So I did what any 10-year-old kid would do when you have no adult supervision and 20 bucks in your pocket. I bought everything I could. Dr. Pepper, Bonkers, Nerds, chocolate bars, chips, you name it. Two bags full, one on each side of handlebars. Bike all the way back home, I presented these items to my grandmother with great joy and zeal. And she looked at me and she said, Jason, that's not what I sent you to do. I wonder if sometimes you and I get stuck in that same reality. We've been sent to do something by a coworker, by a spouse, by a neighbor, by a friend, by a parent, by one of our kids even. And somewhere along the way, we get distracted. We deviate slightly from what was originally intended. This morning, what I want to do in our time together is help us to rediscover what we were made for. The only way to do that is to go back to the very beginning and look at our origin story as humankind. So if you have a Bible here with you today, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to be camping there. We're going to be looking at three different sets of characters, starting with the first humans, Adam and Eve, and moving on to Abram and Sarai, known as Abraham and Sarah, better known as that. And then finally, we'll look at the life of Joseph. If you don't have a Bible, in the pew rack right in front of you, you're going to see Bibles there. Please follow along with me. And if you don't own a Bible, we want to gift that Bible from that pew rack to you, because we believe this is the most life-changing, inspirational story you can ever familiarize yourself with. So we want you to be in touch with that. I'm going to be focusing on the first humans starting in verse 26. But before we get there, let me set up for you how our world began. God existed before any of this world that we now live in existed. And because he's a loving, caring, compassionate, creative God, he decided to create. And he started speaking, and things took form and took shape. He spoke life into being. It was fascinating. It's like the ultimate parenting skill. I wish that when I speak, my kids would just listen. I don't have that. Maybe that comes with a lot of seasoned grace and mercy as a parent over time. But God, he was speaking and things came to form. There was light and darkness and earth and water and sky and birds and fish and foliage and fruit, and everything was growing and multiple. And he spoke every single one of those elements into being. Fascinating. And then he gets to you and I. This is what he says about us in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." If you read further in the creation story of how humans came to be, we were the only element of creation that he took a hands-on approach to. Instead of speaking us into being, he literally, the first man known as Adam, he formed his body shape out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed the very breath of life into him. A little while later, when God saw that Adam didn't like being alone, even though he could talk and walk with God, he wanted somebody more like him. And so God decided to make him a helpmate, a teammate, a companion, a woman. And he made this woman out of one of Adam's own ribs, taking a rib from him and forming the human form that we know of as a woman out of that. And she came to life as well. This really intentional hands-on approach. That tells me that God, when he looks at us, he has something special in store for us as part of his creation. And those two key words in verses 26 through 28, I believe, point to that. The words are this: govern and reign. Govern and reign. Govern means to have predominating influence. To have predominating influence, to be the main ingredient. And reign means to be present or prevalent. To be present or prevalent. So think about that for a minute. God speaks all of creation into being, forms the first humans in an intentional, intimate way out of the dust of the earth and out of another human being, a portion of that. And then he says to them, "I want you to govern. I want you to be the main ingredient. The main ingredient in all of creation. And I want you to be present where I place you." I thought about that a little bit this week. And I was reminded of another story in my growing up years. I was age 14 in junior high, just finishing up, going to transition into high school. And my parents told me that we were leaving the booming metropolis of Springside, Saskatchewan, which is the small town I was a part of. And we were moving to either one of two cities, Saskatoon or Calgary, so that my dad could have consistent work. Sounded like a good idea to me at the time. So I remember my parents telling me this, and they followed this up quickly with, Dad has secured temporary employment in Saskatoon. And the cool thing is we found a family friend that's away for the summer. They're giving us their house, so we're going to move to Saskatoon and test drive what it would be like to live in that city. It's really cool. The house came with these specific instructions. Maybe you've heard this before. We want you to feel like you're at home. You ever heard that before? So what that meant is they were giving us license to use everything in the house. We were able to sleep in the beds, use the bathroom facilities. We didn't get a bucket or anything like that. We were able to use everything. They even had a pool. I don't know why you would have a pool in Saskatoon. You get like 10 days of use in the year. Maybe a little bit more if you double it as an ice hockey rink, which we didn't stay long enough to find out. But we were able to use everything, participate in it, right? Be a part of it. We were able to feel like we were home, right? We journeyed through that summer, and I remember as it was coming to a close, this sense of just gratitude and thankfulness for having the opportunity to experience something different outside of my normal, right? Just being in that spot. And so we wanted to leave the place in better condition than we had originally experienced it. So we did a big cleaning day, right? I mean, we were washing baseboards with toothbrushes. Who does that? We do. We were doing that, right? We were getting everything nice and ready so that the people who lent us this place would know that we were just so thankful for the environment in which we were able to exist for a season. As I think about that on a macro scale with us as human beings, what would it be like if that's the way we chose to live in the environments we now are? The places we live, the places we work, the places we go play. If we would live with that sense of gratitude, we were made for that. Because when I look at the first humans, that's what I see. I see that we were supposed to be the main ingredient to take care of all that has been created. So it got me thinking, would I be seen as someone who's a blessing in the environments that I go to, or a burden? Am I more known for what I can give, what I can add, or what I take away, what I consume? We were made for taking care of what God spoke into being. It's amazing. But our story doesn't end there. I'm going to fast forward a little bit to Abram and Sarai in the book of Genesis, once again, chapter 12. From the time of Adam to Abram and Sarai, what would happen in the course of humanity is you had these seasons where they understood, yes, we're going to be a blessing. Then they were a burden. Then they were going to be a blessing. Then they were going to be a burden. Then they were going to be a blessing. And it continued like that. And so God was looking for other people that he could reveal himself to help him take his mission forward, to help rediscover why human beings were created. And he found Abram and Sarai, later renamed as Abraham and Sarah, as a symbol that God met them, as a symbol they would carry forward to live into what God invited them to be a part of. This is what he says to Abram when he first meets him, recorded in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Interesting. What's really cool to learn about Abram and Sarai is at this point in time, they would have lived a nomadic lifestyle. They were part of an agrarian culture, a farming culture. So they would have been herders of livestock, right? They would have had like sheep and goats and camels and the like for that region and that area. And if you've ever been around animals at all, feeding them, you know that you cannot keep them in one spot if they're a grazing herd. You have to go from place to place, spot to spot, unless you have the means to keep them in one spot and bring the food to them, right? They can't go find it. You have to find it for them, right? So in this time frame and in this period, they would have had that nomadic culture. They would have followed animals around. from place to place where there is more abundant food and water sources. So what's interesting to me about that is this. A nomadic people group, a non-stationary people group. God's wanting to take his blessing and have it go. It's not about one particular place. It's not about one particular family. It's not about one particular time period. It is timeless. It is timeless. And so this people group was meant to, wherever they were going to go in life, the journey that they were on, the people they were to interact with along that journey would be blessed through them by simply when they lived into their original design, what they were made for. That got me thinking a lot about my own story and my own life. I've been in many places. I've lived in a few places. I've lived in a few different houses. I've had a few different neighbors. I've had a few different jobs. I've went to a few different schools. I've met a lot of different people along the way. What would they say about me? Would they say that, man, knowing Jason, that was a blessing, or another word, an encouragement, an inspiration to me? Or would they say something different? Knowing Jason was like a burden. It was like wanting to punch him in the face all the time. It was like wanting to run away screaming. It was less than awesome. What would people say about me? What would they say about us? As their life path intersected with ours or collided with ours for a season. See, the cool thing about this is you and I, we are inheritors of this same blessing. People who follow Jesus. We are meant to be a blessing wherever we go. That's what we're designed for. So are we doing that? Are we living into that most consistently? It's a tough one for me to ask because I ask my own kids who are ages 10 to 1. I love the answers of the one-year-olds because all I got was babble. I could live with that. It's the 10-year-olds and the 8-year-olds and the 5-year-olds who have a different perspective. It's a humbling thing to do. Hey, am I a blessing as your dad? Sometimes. Bah! Mic drop. Right? Like, that's a humbling reality, but a good one. A good one. Because if the people we come into contact with don't see hope in us, then we're not living into what we were made for. So I looked at those two sections of our origin story, and then I was like thinking, yeah, but what if the place that we are and the people that are around us, we don't like either of them? Then what do? I don't like where I am, and I definitely don't like the people around me. Anybody ever have had a neighbor you didn't like? You don't have to raise your hand. That happens sometimes. There are some people we don't naturally enjoy, or some places we don't naturally. What do we do then? So I kept reading. I'm going to dive into the life of Joseph. His story is recorded from Genesis chapter 37 all the way through to 50, the end of the book. I don't have time to go through it verbatim, so I'm going to give you a summary and an overview. Here's what's important to know about Joseph. He was one of 12 sons, 11th born in order. He had 10 older brothers. Wow. Imagine the pain and ridicule he would have endured growing up, right? Torture times 10. In addition to that, he was also his father's favorite son. And his father was a man named Jacob, who just so happened to be the grandson of Abraham. So Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham, Abram, right? Who had his name changed to Abraham. So they would have known the story of what they were meant to do, be a blessing, right? This is coming. This is what our family is here for. This is what we are about. He was his father's favorite son. In order to signify this, Jacob actually made Joseph a coat of many colors. It's like Zubaz. Anybody ever remember Zubaz? No, it's just a Saskatchewan thing. That's cool. Zubaz was like brightly multicolored zebra patterned pants. I had like 4 pairs of them in junior high school. I was cool. I was cool. Come on. You don't know me then. I was cool. If I keep saying it, it's true, right? this coat of many colors. It was a symbol that signified his father's favor. But the thing about this coat is it would have taken a lot of time to put together. They'd have to dye it. Jacob would have had to dye it several times, different colors, right? And sectioning off which portion he wanted this color and which portion he wanted that color. It was a labor of love. And then that moment where he presented it to Joseph in front of all the family would have just solidified what every sibling believes about another sibling in the family. You are the favorite. That's what it would have done. Set them apart yet again. So he has this coat of many colors. And then something else starts happening in his world. God starts speaking to him. See, they lived in a little bit different culture than we do today, where God was more selective in who he chose to reveal himself to, as opposed to today, where he is more widespread because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, where he wants everybody to be known by him and he has a personal, intimate relationship. He still wanted that in the Old Testament, but he was more selective in who he would be willing to have that intimate, personal relationship with. And he chose Joseph. He started giving Joseph dreams. Right? Dreams of his future and the dreams and what they meant. And they meant that at one point in time, Joseph's older brothers were going to be able to serve Joseph and bow down to him. Joseph was so excited that God was speaking to him. He went to those same older brothers and told them everything. God has told me you will serve me one day. Okay, that's the last nail in that coffin, right? Not only are you preferred by our earthly father, now our heavenly father prefers you, you're done. So that's what they did, the older brothers. They wanted to take him out. They started to talk about murder. It's interesting. When something's different or we're jealous of something, we go instantly towards murder. I'm going to kill it so it doesn't have power over me. So they started talking about killing him. And then somewhere along the conversation, sanity returns. And instead of killing him, they thought, oh, let's just fake his death, sell him into slavery, and make some money off of him. Sounds like a good conclusion. And so that's what they did. They took his coat of many colors. They threw their brother in a well so he couldn't get out. They ripped it to shreds. They dipped it in an animal's blood, and they presented it to their father, and they lied. And they said, Joseph got eaten by a wild animal. He must have. This is all we could find that was left of him. Sorry, Dad. Jacob was heartbroken. His favorite son was no more in his mind. Joseph ends up being sold into slavery, finds himself in a brand new country he's never been to, Egypt. And his life is no longer his own. He's bought and he's sold. He sold to a man named Potiphar, who's probably a great contemporary parallel for him would be just like a really good businessman. Right? He had a lot of wealth, a lot of things going on. And he saw in Joseph over time, he saw potential and he saw ability. And so what happened is Joseph rose in the ranks to become the number two in all of Potiphar's household, like the VP to Potiphar's presidency. That's what he became. He was in charge of everything. He had just a beyond a reach that he should have for someone who was a former slave. And then something else happens. Potiphar's wife takes an interest in Joseph and tries to convince him to have a sexual relationship with her. And Joseph doesn't want to do that. See, I think if anybody ever approaches you in life that you're not married to and wants to have a sexual relationship with you, I think that's a bad idea. Joseph understood that. We should understand that too. It's a bad idea to pursue that layer of intimacy with somebody you're not married to. It ends in calamity. Here's what happens. Joseph rejects her offer, and so she lies and tells everybody that he tried to sexually assault her. So you've got the word of an aristocrat versus the word of a slave. Guess who wins? The aristocrat, the noble, Potiphar's wife. So from being number two in this household, Joseph now finds himself in prison. And if you read through the story, you can see the tension that even Potiphar has as he walks through this, because he's even unsure that about his wife and her integrity and whether or not she's telling the truth, but he cannot believe the word of a slave over a noble, an aristocrat. He has no other choice. Joseph ends up in prison, a place where he didn't want to be, in a land he didn't want to be a part of. While in prison, he meets some cellmates that are having similar experiences with God that he did as a younger boy. They're dreaming dreams. And God gives Joseph this ability to interpret those dreams. And they come true over time. One of these cellmates ends up losing his life. The other is restored to their former position, which is actually as a part of the court, the members of court of the king, of Pharaoh, of all of Egypt. Fascinating. More time passes in this story. And what we find out is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is dreaming dreams. And he doesn't know what they mean. And nobody around him knows what they mean. Nobody. He can't get anybody to tell him anything. And then this one member of his court remembers Joseph. He's like, oh, I know somebody. I was in prison. Remember that time you threw me into prison? I know somebody. I met somebody that can interpret dreams. Maybe he's still alive and still there. Let's go find out. Joseph was. So he gets invited to appear before Pharaoh, this slave, this prisoner. And Pharaoh tells him his dreams and says, if you can interpret these, I'll set you free, essentially. Summarizing there. And Joseph says, well, I can't, but the God I serve can. And here's what they mean. Pharaoh's dreams meant that there would be 7 years of abundance. Like fruit falling off the trees kind of abundance, right? Lots of food, easy to grow stuff, easy to produce, and then that would be followed by 7 years of famine, where it would be absolutely difficult to grow anything. And so it was a warning from God going, this is coming, you need to get ready for it. Are you ready for what is coming? The Pharaoh was just absolutely captivated by Joseph and what God was using him to do in that moment, that he said, you're my guy. You're going to be the one in charge of helping us get ready for what is to come. So Joseph goes from prisoner slave to second in command in all of Egypt. And he helps prepare for what's coming, storing away food, preparing for the famine. Sure enough, 7 years later, famine hits. It's happening. Not only in Egypt, but the surrounding region. Other people groups are starting to hear that Egypt has all this abundant food stored up. So they come to Egypt trying to buy something so they could survive as a family. They want to buy a morsel of food or portions so they could eat and survive and not starve to death. And one of these people groups just so happens to be Joseph's 10 older brothers. They don't recognize Joseph at all, but Joseph recognizes them immediately. And they come in before him. They're there to buy food, and they bow down to him, not knowing he's their brother. Over a series of events, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers, and his brothers are very afraid that this moment is the moment their little brother, their little Joe, is going to take his revenge. Joseph finds out that their dad is still alive, and so he's so overwhelmed by the potential of being reunited with his family that he says to his brothers, go and get everybody. Bring them here. Let's live out the famine together. I will take care of you. So they do. There's a brilliant family reunion between father and long-lost favorite son. A short while later, Jacob ends up passing away. And Joseph's older brothers are again filled with fear. Because now there's no trump card. There's no ace in the hole. Dad's gone. He's already seen him. Now is when he's going to get our revenge. So they come before Joseph and they're begging and pleading, please don't kill us. Please don't enact on us. And he could have. He was second in command of all of Egypt. He could have been like, yeah, they're done. They're gone. He had that power available to him. And he says this to them in Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 19. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, But God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. That, friends, is a hope-filled perspective. I've often wondered what it would have been like to be a fly on the wall in the cell of Joseph. As he's sitting there, a broken man, in a place he didn't want to be, surrounded by people he didn't want to be around. How did he get to this point? How did he get there? Where he could say that whatever was intended for harm, God has used it for good. Well, he fought for it. It was an internal struggle where he had to renew his mind to see his current set of circumstances through God's eyes. And that stood out to me this week because I saw myself in that. Maybe you see yourself in that. Maybe you've been in a space before. Maybe you're there right now. You don't want to be there. Maybe you're surrounded by people you don't like, or they don't even like you, and you don't know why. Why are you here? What am I made for in this moment? Maybe we need to learn from the life of Joseph and be reminded that in God's timing, he will make known to us why we are here. When I look through all the intentionality in our origin story of where we come from, I cannot help but think this, that nothing in our world is by accident. All of it is intentional. It has a purpose and a design behind it. My job is simply to uncover that over time. See, I believe that you and I exist today in 2017 because this is the best possible time in all of human existence, the past, the present, and the future, for us to be able to individually know God and make him known. That's why you're here. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident, despite what anybody might have told you before. That you don't belong, that doesn't fly in God's economy. He looks at you and he says, nuh-uh, I don't make mistakes. I always do what is right. Right here, today, you are intended to be. You are sent by God. As I look at the life of Jesus, I see somebody who understood this, who understood what he was made for. Just before his death, it's recorded in John chapter 17, I believe. He's sitting in a garden with a group of his closest friends, and he knows he's about to die. And he says something like this to his Heavenly Father. He says, if there's any other way forward, if there's anything else that can be done so that your purposes are fulfilled here on earth, let that be. But if this is the only way, then I'm okay with that. What's cool is even Jesus had questions, and he had to learn to trust and have faith that his Heavenly Father knew what he was doing. That was just before he faced his death on the cross. Short while later, he's dying on that cross. He died on that cross. The most humiliating, gruesome, torturous death any human being has ever been able to endure on this planet. Humiliation, mockery, literally pouring out all the fluids of his human form onto the ground. Blood and guts, you name it. All there. And he does that so that you and I have a way forward. 3 days after that brutal death, he's raised to life again. He's raised to life again, and he starts showing up to people that have known him and revealing that, hey, yeah, they killed me in earthly form, but I'm here. Look at this. I'm alive. I'm around. There is hope moving forward. And he appears to a group of his closest friends, and he says this to them, and Pastor Dan reminded us of this a couple weeks ago. It's from John chapter 20, verse 21. He says this to those group of people that he's revealed to himself. He's revealed himself to after his resurrection. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. If you ever want to know God's master plan for the world, look in the mirror. Jesus was sent so that you could be sent in the environments that you live, your work, your family, your neighborhood, the places you play, and to the people that you interact with. If you're a parent, maybe you'll get this. Yeah, your kids are a gift to you. You're also a gift to them. The children that you have in your home, they are sent by God for you, and you are sent by God for them. Your neighbors that you live beside are sent by God for you, and you are sent by God for them. See what I'm saying? That, I think, is a hope-filled perspective. And when we can live in that space, imagine how different our world could be if we understood what it would mean to be known as a blessing and not a burden. We're going to celebrate communion here this morning together because it's important to remember that we have a hope and a future because of who Jesus is. It's a celebration and an activity that we're going to do that's open to anybody who has a friendship with Jesus. If you don't have a friendship with Jesus, maybe now's the moment. Maybe God sent you here this morning so you could start one with him. And so up on the screen in just a minute, there's going to be a suggested prayer that you could pray in your heart and your mind. And prayer is simple. It's like talking to yourself or talking to a friend. God's listening all the time. He's not only a God that speaks things into form and being, he's also a God that listens. And he hears when we speak to him. And so we'd invite you to go ahead and pray a prayer like this, and then you can participate in this celebration with us together. What's going to happen in a few moments is we're going to have communion servers come forward, and they're going to pick up trays with two elements in it. There's a piece of bread, and there's a cup filled with juice that represent the body of Christ that's broken for us on a cross and the blood of Christ that was shed for us so that we could live and have a hope and a future. They're going to distribute those amongst us so we can stay seated. Unless you need a gluten-free option, we're going to invite you to come forward. There are gluten-free options here at these two tables at the front, or there's two tables at the back, and you can participate in this with us as well. Let me pray before we head into this celebration time. Once you get your elements, the bread and the cup, just hold on to them, and I'll walk us through taking it and celebrating together, okay? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful and I'm grateful that this moment in time we can come before you because you represent our hope for today and our hope for tomorrow. Lord, would you speak in these next few moments as we worship by remembering your son Jesus who gave himself for us. We want to hear from you and pray this in your name. Amen.